Just in the last month or so, Pastor David asked me to share. Just been praying about what to share, and I thought the Lord seemed to be leading me to the thought of how much He wants us to walk in the supernatural, and especially in the realm of the spiritual gifts. And I know in times past, I probably gave an impression that it's really quite hard to do. But really, it's to know the Lord. And one person was sharing in our small group here a few minutes ago how it just feels, you know, the closer we are with God, the more filled we are with the Holy Spirit, even daily, the more we understand ourselves, the more sensitive we are to Him, to how He wants to use us. And to realize this morning, God wants to use every one of us in the supernatural way. He does. And so how do we get to that conclusion, right? How did I get to that conclusion? Well, first of all, I thought of the question, if we had time for the small group, was other than what it did for communion, but what was it like to be a Christian or a God-fearing person, a believer in the Old Testament? Can you imagine serving the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, the same way you felt before you actually became a Christian? Because you see, in the New Testament, the body tells us that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're baptized into Him, we have the Holy Spirit come within us, and our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So every New Testament believer has that. But the Old Testament believers didn't even have that, right? They were just the way that you and I were before we became Christians, and yet we had to obey the Lord and follow Him and trust Him. And imagine how hard that was without the unction of the Holy Spirit within us. And sometimes we kind of criticize the Old Testament saints, but because they weren't always so saintly, but here we live in the New Testament, and we've got the Holy Spirit within us, and sometimes we're not too saintly, are we? So we've got to give the Old Testament saints a break. But Numbers 11 is an interesting chapter because we find the people of God complaining again, and what they were complaining about was God's miracles. Because every day they enjoyed manna from heaven. They didn't have to plant that. They didn't have to grow that or buy that. They just had to go out every morning and collect these bits of what looked like bread from the ground. And on Friday, they would get a double portion, and that manna miraculously wouldn't rot like the other days of the week, and that would last into the Sabbath day. And they were complaining about it, so they were complaining again. Then Moses started complaining again, but he wasn't complaining about the manna because he enjoyed the miraculous of God. He enjoyed the miracles of God. Moses was complaining because God had given him the leadership gift to lead the people of Israel, and he was complaining because the people were complaining to him. He was tired of people complaining. You ever get tired of people complaining to you? And he's asked, why don't they pray themselves? The people of Moses was complaining to God because the people were complaining to him, and he was tired of the people complaining to him because he felt, you know, maybe the manna was a bit stale too, right? Not that it was bad tasting or rotting, but it was just tired of the same old things, right? Having the same old food every day. And Moses talked to God. He complained to God. And of course, God knew the people were complaining. And so in Numbers 11, God gave the answer to Moses and said, okay, I'm going to take the leadership gifting off of you and give it to 70 elders. And so Moses was to pick 70 men that were most likely to be able to walk in this miraculous leadership gifting. And that's what would happen. So in verse 17, then the Lord came down from in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took off the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. although they never did so again. It's interesting. They got the leadership gifting, and they promised that, or they prophesied that day as they received that gifting, but they never prophesied again. The prophecy gifting was just for that day for them, okay? But then, meanwhile, back at the camp, there was two men that seemingly were part of the 70, but for some reason, they never went to the tabernacle. They couldn't make it to the tabernacle. Maybe they were even, as I was looking at different commentaries, they were even disobedient. They never went to the tabernacle, but yet they were part of the 70, so the Spirit fell on them in the camp, and they started prophesying. The name of one was Eldad, and the name Spirit rested upon them. Now they were to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. In Numbers 11:29, then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses had a dream, and he seemed to be speaking on behalf of God here, that what would it be like if all God's people enjoyed the Holy Spirit gifting, the Holy Spirit's anointing upon every one of their lives? What would they be like? You see, that day, Israel had a glimpse of God's plan for the New Testament church. Moses wished it, but the time was not yet. A second scripture in the Old Testament is Joel chapter 2 and 28. Here is a clear picture of what God had in store for the New Testament church. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, guys. Okay, older guys. But your young men shall see visions. Also on your men servants and upon your maid servants, men and women, teens, children, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Imagine what's like being poured out, right? A few minutes ago, we're pouring the emblems of the blood of shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it just pours. And imagine receiving that pouring. God will pour out his Spirit in the last days. You know, in the Old Testament, only a few people had the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And they were for different jobs, opportunities, responsibilities that God had them to do, right? Moses had a leadership gifting, then it was passed on to 70 more. They prophesied, but there's many prophets of the Old Testament. His Spirit was put on craftsmen that were working on the tent tabernacle and then upon Solomon's tabernacle. Like, it was very real. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were evident in the Old Testament. But very few had that. Very few possessed that. God had something better, but the timing wasn't yet. Joel here prophesies of God's pouring out his Spirit upon everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, verse 32. That's calling upon the name of the Lord, calling upon the Lord. The idea is that if we're indifferent to calling on the name of the Lord, we won't be used in spiritual giftings. But if we do call upon the name of the Lord, the chances are we will. Bill Gibson, who spoke in this church a number of times and was our district superintendent with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, wrote these words in his daily devotional guide for this day of Joel. Joel foretells a mighty spiritual outpouring that results in the formation of a new prophetic society. In that day, the constant and continuous flow from heaven will overpower pride and prejudice, privilege and prerogatives. Power structures established to pillage and impoverish are exploded. When people live in the power of the Spirit, they love and bless instead of hate
and envy. This prophecy anticipates charismatic communities that do not restrict communication by gender. God says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Following the day of Pentecost, mere fishermen were made rulers tremble. Women became apostles, leaders, deaconesses, and pastors. All material goods were held in common. The poor were blessed, the sick healed, the captives freed. The release of the floodgates of heaven began to transform society, and it continues today. We're living in the New Testament, the New Covenant times, where God has decided to pour out his Spirit upon his people, that we would intake, we would live in as much as we're willing to do. Hallelujah. So to the New Testament, did Jesus operate in the supernatural? Yeah. Of course he did, didn't he? Matthew 3:11, we find John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, speaking. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Yell it out. Fire, yes. Meeting. There's emotion. There's energy. There's something there that is real and living. And verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. It's interesting, like, you know, there's the four Gospels, and they're all different in different ways. And some include different events, others don't. This event is included in all four. And in all four, when the Holy Spirit lightened upon Jesus, the original Greek, the writing, indicates that the Spirit stayed with him. It just didn't descend for that moment or that day and went back to heaven. But the Holy Spirit came in such a way. Now, of course, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we get this picture. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and remained upon him, because that day was the beginning of his earthly ministry. Up then, he was just preparing. So about 30 years of age, 29, 30 years of age, it was time for Jesus to enter his ministry, what God had for him to do. So he was water baptized first, the forerunner, John the Baptist, a shirt-tail cousin of his, okay, had been preaching before and baptizing people in water, but now it was Jesus' turn. And as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed upon him. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus ministered in every one of the spiritual giftings throughout his ministry. Every spiritual gifting we can think of, Jesus operated in. Everything Jesus did can be seen as a clear gift of the Holy Spirit in every event, or as a conglomeration of several spiritual giftings. Jesus was a giver. Jesus was a servant. He took the towel. Jesus was a leader. Jesus was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. The list goes on. Every one of the spiritual gifts. Jesus was the perfect example of it for those 3 years. Jesus operated in the supernatural. For 400 years, the Israelites had never seen a prophet. Generation after generation were born and died who had never experienced the moving of the prophetic, never experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, every day was just the same. Every generation was just the same. To Jesus, to God said, now it's time. Don't you love that God's timetable? Now it's time. And so, of course, upon Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, then Mary, okay, each one received the feeling that now was the time. They received the word of God. Now was the time. Hallelujah. The divine silence was ended. Something new was to burst upon the scene that was different from the old covenant days. To the Jews, they were just continuing on in the old covenant days. But Jesus brought in a new start, a new stance. You know, John had stunned the crowds with what he was saying, how he was looking, what he was eating, how he lived. But he would say, there is someone more powerful and different and anointed than me that was going to come on the scene that would really make the difference. To many, John the Baptist was making a difference. But John prophesied to his one coming that would make greater difference. And one day he was baptizing, Jesus showed up to be water baptized. Hallelujah. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, you're getting it. Fire, right? That's a way to describe the Holy Spirit. Like it's life-changing. It's consuming. Hallelujah. When people repented, John baptized them in water. But his successor would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Imagine someone so mighty in God, he could immerse people in the Holy Spirit. Today, Jesus is still our baptizer. He still baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He's the baptizer. The word baptize describes this new spiritual experience. It means drench, immerse, plunge, or submerse. John submerged people in water. His successor would immerse them in the Holy Spirit. Have you had the privilege of being immersed in the Holy Spirit? I hope so. If not, today could be your day. It will be your day if you want it. It's that simple. Hallelujah. John was announcing the greatest release of the Spirit of God that the world has ever seen. John was prophesying that. In 1900, at a little Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, these students, Christian students, would come, just a group of young people with a godly pastor and leader, teacher, and they taught, and he sent them home with homework. I want you to look at the experiences of the Holy Spirit baptism in the book of Acts. And when you come back after Christmas, in time for New Year's, right after New Year's Day, we're going to talk about this. Well, the students return, and they met the day before New Year's. They started seeking God together and looking for this experience and saying that the thing is they spoke in tongues. So the group of these young people were seeking God, and right after midnight, a young lady burst out in tongues. She couldn't speak English for another 3 days. We hear that often. That happens, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. She couldn't speak in English for another 3 days. This young lady, I had a picture of her once, and I lost it, but beginning at Assemblies of God in the United States. But and then, a few years later, in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, it was a black preacher, African-American preacher, not a white man, okay? We talk about, you know, racial walls coming down. Well, the first real outpouring, other than Topeka, Kansas, where it was really happening, was with William Seymour in Azusa Street. And he would preach. People came from all over the world at that time. There was no airplanes. They came by steam train. They came by vessels, you know, power vessels across the water, sailing ships. They came from all over the world to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, to a little old warehouse in the old part of town, and they came to seek God, and that's where the forerunners of the Assemblies of God and Pentecost Assemblies of Canada would go by train across Canada, across the states, to find out what this move of the Spirit was all about. And pastors of churches, people from churches would go. And there was such a hunger. They would travel because they had such a hunger. They traveled for days. Nowadays, we don't have to travel for days. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was so, so mighty. And God just chose. Yeah, he prophesied it for the New Testament and came to place on the day of Pentecost. But it would, in the future, there was going to be a real overflowing that would happen, that would touch the whole world. And today, Pentecost, Spirit-filled believers are the biggest group worldwide of Christian believers by far. Over half a billion. Now, if the world's population is 7 billion, there's over half a billion, 500 million to 800 million. So I'm just saying. In our country, it's few. But most countries of the world, Jeremy Feller would talk about that. Every evangelistic church in his writing, okay, in Africa, are spirit-filled. Pastors are spirit-filled. Everybody believes in it, even though their church doctrine in the United States or Canada don't. But Jesus would baptize his people in the Holy Spirit. It was interesting here because Bill Gibson again wrote about this section of Scripture. We must never minimize the importance of the Holy Spirit in relation to the gospel. From the outset, the gospel message includes the great experience of being baptized in the Spirit. It is inseparable from the good news. The first thing John the Baptist said about Jesus defining his coming concerns the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The new era of the Spirit inaugurated by Jesus is linked to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 2 of that. Prophets foretold a day when God would pour out his Spirit upon people. No one in the Old Testament ever experienced it because the baptism. Like fire, the promise deluge of the Spirit will transform and purify our lives and usher us into the God's abiding presence. Everything again that Jesus did, every miracle, every event, spotlighted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He worked in the Holy Spirit, in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament books were written to people who believed in the Holy Spirit baptism. Every one of the spiritual books, all the first century Christians believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the common doctrine. Okay, things have changed since actually the big turning point, what many non-Christian, non-charismatic Pentecostal believers believe, it happened with in 367 was the council that decided on the final 27 books of the New Testament. When that took effect, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not needed anymore. Who said? Who said that? It doesn't matter what they believe. What do we believe? And the Holy Spirit gave no indication that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would end other than when the return of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And lastly, this morning, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Don't you like where the rubber meets the road? Because that's life, right? The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, and chapter 12 lists the spiritual gifts, okay, the 9 key spiritual gifts. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. So then comes 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. You remember the love chapter band? Yeah, Wayne does. They were good. Anyway, that's the love chapter. So in the midst of comes the teaching of love, and then comes 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Like this, if Christians say they believe in love and they accept the love chapter, the very next verse said, yes, pursue love. Along with it, because it's so important, is desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. And prophesy is referring to a person speaking what God has put upon their heart that they're to share with somebody else. It's that simple. It says it's that simple. It's that important. It is like that life-changing. But you see, as we walk in the supernatural, we become more sensitive to what God is saying. You know, love is never meant to do away with the gifts of the Spirit, but was in fact intended to put their use into proper perspective. When we walk in the way of love, then God is free to guide us into deeper walk in the gifts of the Spirit, to use us in the gifts of the Spirit, because we are walking in love properly. It is having a growing hold upon our life. Love is. We're understanding it more. And we show our love to others by giving them the perfect word of God. How more can we show God's love for people when we avail ourselves to know the word of God, to grow in him, to learn his word, and be able to go up to a person and say, you know, God knows your heart, and what you're believing for is right in God's eyes. How encouraged people feel. And how much more could we walk in love apart from walking in God's gifting to be used to encourage people? You know, I know the last couple of weeks in our church camp and in the tent outdoor service, just thinking about that, there was from the youngest to the oldest practically in this church, some were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some experience the prophetic word by people just sharing with them. Words that encouraged, made them cry, right? Because it was so real. How much greater love can we have than that, than being God's people that will flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 14, you could read the rest of it. There's some homework for you if you like homework. For young people, you haven't had homework for a few weeks. Read the rest of the chapter because it talks about moving in the realm of speaking in tongues for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, then we are understanding, we're more sensitive to what God's will is. We hear the words of God word by word. Someone was asking Joan the other day about a prophetic word, and Joan says, I don't get a whole sentence. I just get a word at a time. Imagine how much, but, you know, Joan and others of you too, you know, you speak a prophetic word, and you don't have the first sentence. You don't have the whole thing, but you just start off. Say, this is how, and you flow along with the Holy Spirit as you're giving that prophetic word. You may have an idea, you know, for myself, you have an idea of what the message is about, but it can surprise you what words that come. I know, listen to my wife at times, like it surprises me that, I mean, she couldn't have thought of saying it that way if she determined to. It was supernatural that by God's leading in what to say. I know others of you have had that same experience. So my wife's going to come in a moment, but some concluding thoughts. Again, for the baptism, when we flow in the way of love and speak in tongues and be a part of our daily devotional time, not just on Sunday morning when we're worshiping. It's so easy to speak in tongues on Sunday morning in the spirit of worship that's here in this church, right? But to just allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and flow through us, it makes such a difference. I was thinking the other day, and I was thinking again this morning, there's a little picture and somebody put together and put on Facebook several years ago. So I'm not saying it's a gospel. But it said, don't go to the church nearest your house. Go to the church nearest the Bible. And I've been thinking about that. I realized this morning, We come 21 kilometers to church here on Sunday mornings, and we passed 6 churches on the way here this morning. Why do we come to this church? Like, why, you know? Well, you know, and here I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit. We want to be in a place, both in a group of people and personally in a place where we are encouraged to have the Holy Spirit so work in our life, work through our spirit, that we're not hindered in any way by any doctrine or theology or whatever that people have, right? I was thinking of the Old Testament saints this morning and all those people complaining about God's miracle of manna. And I say, how stupid can people be? Right? But, I mean, again, Moses saying, I wish I wasn't the leader of these people. I don't want to do that anymore, God. So even, you know, we get tired at times. We get frustrated at times. But yet, you know, we can pray. Because if we believe in prayer, let's really pray and believe that we need to be in the right place spiritually and, you know, in a church that preaches the full gospel of God. Because we don't want to be hindered in any way. We don't. The New Testament church is a church that lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the gifts of the Spirit, we're not an accurate representation of a New Testament church. And I read that little phrase. I couldn't think of that, make that up myself. But without the gifts of the Spirit, we're not an accurate representation of the New Testament church. And as Bill Gibson was talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, the message of the gospel is directly linked and inhabited by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we flow in the Holy Spirit, as the church flows in the Holy Spirit, most of the greatest evangelists this world has ever known flowed in the Holy Spirit. They've seen many, many, many miracles. Things happened that attracted people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that's still in effect today. People, many of you testify, you love this church because you know miracles happen. That you can believe when you pray. You know, not all churches would do that. Some is sarah, sarah. You know, what will be, right? And we've all heard prayers like that. But to pray in authority, it's to believe that prayer makes a difference. And we can be sensitive to God how we're going to pray. Amen.